Well, last Friday, the 45th president of our country was sworn in with a great many promises. And central to those promises is the hope of the American dream. Thinking of the American dream, I went looking around. I found a story about a young man who was fresh out of high school. And he was talking to an older man who had gotten quite wealthy, an old rich man, about how he made his money. Well, the old guy fingered his worsted wool vest and he said, "Well, son, it was back in 1932 during the depths of the Great Depression, and I was down to my last nickel. And so I invested that nickel in an apple. And I spent the entire day polishing up that apple, and at the end of the day, I sold that apple for 10 cents. Well, the next morning, I invested those 10 cents in two more apples. And I spent that entire day polishing those apples too. And at the end of the day, I sold them for 20 cents. Well, I continued that system for a whole month. And by the end of the month, I had a $3.50 fortune. Then my wife's father died and left us $1 million. Clearly, there's a lot to be said for hard work and perseverance, but in this man's case, obviously, his wealth had less to do with his own character and his own work and more with the generosity of his wife's father. Now, thinking about the song that we sang, Amazing Grace also talks about the generosity of a father, our Heavenly Father. And it was, about 240, 250 years ago, give or take, when John Newton composed Amazing Grace. Again, here's the first verse of Amazing Grace. Think about those words. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, in that one phrase, John Newton was alluding to some of the more well-known stories that Jesus told us in the Bible. And some of those stories are found over in the book of Luke in chapter 15. So if you would, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to take a look at the stories that Jesus shares with us there. Now here in Luke 15, we're told that there are now tax collectors around Jesus, as well as the obligatory sinners and Pharisees that are in the crowd listening to Jesus. And when Jesus is criticized by the Pharisees for fellowshipping with those sinners, Jesus tells them three carefully constructed parables that teach them and us about the love of God for sinners and the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner chooses to repent. So if you're now over there in Luke 15, we are going to go ahead and take a look at the whole chapter. So let's start in verse 4, since we've already introduced and summarized the first few verses. Verse 4 says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And that's the parable of the lost sheep. The next parable isn't about a lost sheep, but about a lost coin. Starting in verse 8. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin.' The same way I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's the parable of the lost coin. Our third and final parable in Luke 15 isn't about an animal or an object like a coin. It's about a person. It's about a son. Let's start reading there in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," verse 17, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother's come home,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" Verse 28. "The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and have everything, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And that's the parable of the lost son. Now, I know we could probably spend hours probably on each one of those parables, but let's just look back here for a second. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us the stories, again, of three people who had lost something valuable. Lost something valuable. He talks about a shepherd who lost one of his sheep who wandered away. Very valuable sheep to the shepherd. And he talks about a woman, and she lost a coin from her dowry, and she needed all those coins, you see. And then finally, Jesus talks about a man who lost a son. The prodigal son, who gave up his home and family for wine and loose women. Now, along with each story, Jesus tells us about the anguish that these people had experienced in having lost something of great value to them. And each story ends the same way. The shepherd says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep," in verse 6. And the woman says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin," in verse 9. The father, the prodigal son, says the same thing, but a little bit different. He says, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In verse 32. You see, the sheep and the coin and the son, they'd all been lost. But now they're all found. And there was rejoicing and there was celebrating that happened when they were found. And so what Jesus was doing was using these stories, of course, to tell us how God seeks and saves the lost and how when someone is saved, it's a time to celebrate. But there's an oddity about these stories. There's a significant difference between the three that we don't often notice. Just take a look again at them. Think about it. The shepherd loses a sheep, so what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes out in search of the one that wandered away. And the woman, remember that she loses one of her 10 coins. And what does she do? Well, she cleans the entire house from top to bottom, searching everywhere in the house until she finds that one coin. What about the father who loses one of his sons? What does he do? Well, he sits at home and he waits for his son to come to his senses and come home. Think about that. And two of these three stories, God is shown as searching for that which is lost. But in the third story, God is shown as waiting on that porch, watching and waiting for the moment that his wayward son changes his mind and comes to him. You see, generation after generation who have studied this chapter have struggled with the question of how much influence or choice people have in their salvation. And believe it or not, there are those who believe that we have absolutely no choice in our salvation, that God does it all. That God is the one who chooses who will be saved and who will go to hell. And because of that, they say that we don't have any say in the matter at all. Now, if Jesus had only told the stories about the good shepherd and the woman with the 10 coins, I could see how you could believe that. I mean, the sheep didn't have any choice whether it was returned to the flock, and the coin didn't get to vote on whether the woman picked it up off the dirt floor or some corner or not. So if those were the only stories that Jesus shared here, someone might come to believe that we play absolutely no role in our salvation, that God is the one who seeks us out and picks us up, and that's just how it is, just like the sheep and the coin, and therefore we have little choice in the matter but to come right along. But Jesus tells us the story of the prodigal son and how the father sits at home waiting. And the prodigal son returns because he decided to, because he chose to, because he made up his mind to go to the Father. Of course, the flip side would be true too, because if that had been the only story that Jesus had told about being lost and found, then someone might come to believe that their salvation depended solely upon themselves and that God had no say in the matter. But obviously that's ridiculous, isn't it? But you see, Jesus gave us all three of these parables so that we would realize that, number one, God is actively involved in seeking you for salvation. And number two, that God isn't going to force you or me to become a Christian. We have to make that choice ourselves. We choose to be with God and we choose not to be with God. Okay? We're not sheep, we're not coins. We're men and women created in the image of God with the freedom of choice. It's our choice. But when we choose to accept the invitation of Christ to be saved, well, that's God's amazing grace that kicks in. And that's God's amazing grace that saves us. Because God put that plan in motion before the beginning of time in Ephesians 1:11 to save us. But we still need to accept the invitation. Think of it like the man who inherited his father-in-law's fortune. That man didn't do anything to earn the fortune, but he did choose to marry the father's daughter. And because of that, when the father died, the man inherited a fortune that he didn't work for, but he still needed to commit to the father's daughter. Well, in much the same way, God has an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you and me in 1 Peter 1:4. But in order to receive that inheritance, you have to become his heir by making the decision to become a son of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And these are in the sermon notes in the back if you want to look at these verses later. We've got to make that decision to become his heir and become a son of God. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and in verses 26 through 29. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And there's an excellent example of someone accepting the invitation of Christ. And that's found over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. And so if you would go ahead and turn on over there to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And let's go ahead and read what happened there. It's really an amazing account. Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord said to Philip, who was a deacon chosen earlier in the book of Acts, "Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot, stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture, which, by the way, is the same passage that Denver read for us this morning. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay. So our text begins with the Holy Spirit directing the deacon Philip to go visit an Ethiopian eunuch. And this isn't just Joe Average Ethiopian eunuch here. He's an important official in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. He's an educated man. He's responsible. He's intelligent. He's on his way from worshiping at the temple of Jerusalem, and he's reading his Bible. Well, he's actually reading a scroll, a copy of a scroll, one of the scrolls from Isaiah. Okay, so I mean that he's obviously got some wealth. No, not everybody has one of these, you know. And so Philip starts up this conversation with him. Do you understand what you're reading? And before you know it, the eunuch is asking Philip to baptize him into Christ. And I'm thinking, well, wait a second, back up. I'm missing something here. How can that be? How does the eunuch go from riding in a chariot, reading Isaiah, to being baptized into Christ? Well, while the eunuch was studying from Isaiah, Acts 8:35 tells us that Philip shared the good news with him. But we're not told in written form what that was here. But that's because the church had widely understood what the good news was. And so Luke didn't write it all down for us in Acts chapter 8, because just to say that would say everything. He's not going to repeat it a bazillion times. But it's clear that Philip told the eunuch how our sins have separated us from God, Isaiah 59:2, and how God sent Jesus, like that passage in Isaiah 53 talked about, to die for our sins, and then about Jesus' burial and subsequent resurrection, like is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:2-4. That's the core gospel message. We're also not told that Philip instructed the eunuch about how baptism into Christ is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But obviously he must have. We're also not told that Philip taught the eunuch that he needed to be baptized to be saved, like Jesus said in Mark 16:16. But it's clear that Philip did teach the eunuch all those things. I mean, isn't it? And we know this because as soon as the eunuch sees enough water to be baptized, what does he ask in verse 36? He says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? He didn't wait to go to some nice lake maybe down the road. He didn't say, hey, we got to stop and get some food and do all these things. Or maybe let's wait for next week. He said, hey, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And to make sure that the eunuch knew what he was doing, Philip asked him in verse 37. You might notice that you don't have a verse 37. But if you have a King James or maybe an older translation, you do. But there in verse 37, he says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so the eunuch confessed that he did, and we're told that Philip baptized him in verses 38 and 39. Now, question. Back with our three parables. Was anyone rejoicing before that which was lost found? No. Only after. So when did the eunuch rejoice? Yeah, after he was found, after he was baptized, after he was saved. That's what the text says. Now another question. Was the eunuch saved by the grace of God? Well, yeah, sure he was. The invitation of God's grace was given by Philip to the eunuch, and the eunuch accepted the invitation and entered into a covenant relationship with God when he was baptized into Christ. Just like the man who married the daughter of the father did nothing to inherit the family's fortune. But the eunuch symbolically married Jesus in his baptism. Take a look back at Ephesians 5:24 and 32, how Paul talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Okay. I have gone ahead and asked Denver and also Timothy to pass out some cards. I was hoping to get Emily to do that, but she ended up not staying. And Denver's back at Treasure Seekers. So, John, would you please hand out one of those to everybody? Timothy, would you please hand out one of those to everybody? And I'm going to try to help back here myself. Maybe, let's see, take one and pass it down, Ed. Let's see, take one, pass it over. You could take one, pass one. Take a little wad there, pass one down. Okay, let's see, I got three there, I think, or four. That's okay, just take them. Everybody got one? Everybody got one? Okay. So let's go ahead and take a look at this card. Everyone have one? Okay. Let's take a look at the front side of the card. It says, we have a problem. It says, all religions other than Christianity teach that man can be acceptable by God by doing good works. The cross declares you can't do enough to be good enough. The cross declares you couldn't earn your salvation so God did it for you. The cross declares God took your sins upon himself so that you could be free from the guilt and shame of the past. It's a repeated message from Scripture. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, 23. Go ahead and turn this card over to learn how to receive that free gift. How to receive God's forgiveness up at the top. Number one, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Repent, turn away from your sins. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Number three, confess Jesus as your Lord and Master. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Number four, be baptized, be immersed into Christ. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. Now, when you have this card in your hand, there are three possible options for you. Okay? Three possible options that I want you to consider while holding this card. One is, you can ignore it. And I hope you don't do that. Second choice is, if you've already done what the card says to do in order to receive God's forgiveness, then keep the card and give it to somebody else. That's your assignment this week. If you need more cards, guess what? I've got some. Okay. So if you've already done what it says to receive God's forgiveness, don't throw away the card. Give it to somebody else. Anybody else. Gas station attendant, someone at the just hand them the card. Okay. Option number three. If you have read the card and received and haven't received God's forgiveness the way the card says, then I'd ask you to make that choice now. And so today, if there's anyone who hasn't received God's forgiveness yet, the invitation is extended to accept the invitation of Christ and make the choice to obey the gospel right now, realizing that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with him. And then realizing those truths, we need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when you do that, Scripture says we're forgiven and we're saved by the amazing grace of God. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward this morning, I'd like to encourage you to do that now as together we stand and sing.